Hey everybody, thanks so much for joining us today, and we're going to be finishing up our Empowered for Mission series. Let me ask you a few questions as we get into this. So what would you do if you knew this was the last day you would spend time with loved ones? Maybe you'd say, hey, let's go out with a bang, eat, drink, and be merry. Maybe you'd want to clear the air. Maybe you need to make amends. Maybe you're wanting to teach those last lessons to set them up for future successes. Or maybe you'd want to be surrounded by like a really rambunctious crowd. Or maybe you would rather spend the time in a smaller, more intimate setting with just a few people. Being alive at this point in time in history, it's really hard for us to imagine never being able to communicate with someone again. Today, our goodbyes often consist with kind words and hopeful promises that, you know, hey, we'll stay in touch, right? When in reality, the nearness of those relationships often fades because of proximity. Now, unless you're leaving this life and heading into eternity, I wonder if our options, all those options for long-distance communication actually diminishes the seriousness and thoughtfulness of our farewells. What if there were no phones? No email, no video chat, no option for text or DM? I imagine it would change the way that we say goodbye to one another. Perhaps we've lost the power of the farewell. Now, Acts chapter 20, if you've got a Bible, would you open to Acts chapter 20? It's a really emotional in-person farewell address from the Apostle Paul to his friends in Ephesus. And so my hope today is that God will awaken within us a deeper desire to connect with one another and share the insight and inspiration that he's established in our own hearts. And so we're going to read from Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read starting in verse 13. Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him. While we traveled by ship, he joined us there, and we sailed together to Mytilene. The next day, we sailed past the island of Chios. The following day, we crossed to the island of Samos, and a day later, we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike: the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God, and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, expectant that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And now I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom will ever see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. For I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know." May God bless the public reading of his word. Would you pray with me? God, your words through Paul are pretty urgent. God, would you help us today engage with this sense of urgency and the sense of seriousness? And Lord, would you allow us to set aside even kind of the cultural accessories and things that we get to hold on to where we never actually have to leave communication with other people. But Lord, would you kind of raise a heightened sense of importance within us, God, because we do have words to speak. Oh, we do have things to share. You have done good things in your people. And Lord, would you rise up a courage within us today to speak the good things of God. Amen. Now this, it's unbelievable, but we're in Acts chapter 20. This is actually the first, we'll call it a speech, right, in the book of Acts that is directed toward a Christian audience. Every other recorded speech is either evangelistic in nature, just telling unbelievers about Jesus, or it's in defense of the gospel, defending the gospel before some sort of religious or legal authority. Now, Paul's, again, speech to the leaders from Ephesus can actually be divided into three sections relating to the past, the future, and then the present. And so he mentions them in actually that order. He mentions the past in verses 18 to 21 by using you know, I've done, I've endured, I never, I've had kind of language. These are the things that have happened in the past. Verses 22 and 23 point to the future with phrases like, I don't know what awaits me or what lies ahead. And then he ties it all to the present in verses 24 and 25 with, I know, just some I know statements. This is Paul's final journey. It's his final missionary journey, and he seems to be in a hurry actually to get back to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. But compared to any other place during his missionary journeys, Paul actually remained the longest with the believers in Ephesus. And so clearly his relationship with the people, even though he's in a bit of a rush to return, clearly his relationship with the believers in Ephesus was important enough to delay his return to Jerusalem, just so he could share a few last words and spend a bit more time with them. And so here's kind of a couple of things that I see here. I see this as that Paul's past gave him authority to speak. See, Paul's past gave him just this long-standing influence with the people in Ephesus. And you can see this in Acts 20, verse 31. Remember the 3 years I was with you. 3 years. My constant watch. I mean, that's an interesting missionary journey. He stayed for 3 years, right? My constant watch and care over you night and day and my many tears for you. So because Paul poured out his soul, his knowledge, his passion, and his tears for the believers in Ephesus, he had the equity to speak to them with just an interesting level of influence that was earned and then in return honored by the people in Ephesus. See, his consistency carried weight with the people. But let's not forget that Paul also has a really dark past and that he never hid from him. He refused to hide his past. And you can read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he says, "For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. Not worthy to be called an apostle." Okay, the way you live gives you a unique level of authority. Now, whether it's by a consistent example of godliness, and so people go, oh my goodness, look at the way that they've lived, you know, how can I live this way? Or by an example of poor decision-making and consequences. Oh my goodness, look at the way they lived. I don't want to live that way, okay? But you have a unique level of authority. You have the ability to share a life that nobody else has lived. And whether you're able to say, you know, do just as I've done, or you should be saying, do not do what I've done, you have the opportunity to affect, now, not control, but to affect the outcome of someone else's life. Your past gives you authority to speak. And I don't know what your past is, but your past is your story. It's your hard-learned lessons. It's your testimony of God's faithfulness and graciousness. It's your testimony of God's forgiving nature. It's your testimony of God's supply and all his provision. But it's your story. It's your story. Nobody else has lived your life. You have a story to tell. You have influence to give. And you have a God that is worthy of boasting. Whether it's through trial and tribulation and bad decisions, and now here you are today, standing fully redeemed because you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you have a story to tell. And here's what Paul's story entailed. Humility beat back pride. You can see that in verse 19. Endurance beat back temptation and testing in verse 19. Boldness beat back fear in verse 20. Surrender beat back selfishness in verse 24. I'm not going to say beat out, because sometimes Paul will even admit it. He fell back into those kinds of things, but it beat back those things, those things from his past life. And all of a sudden now here he is standing before these people going, do as I did. You know me. See, what gave Paul's words such profound influence among the Ephesian believers was the unmistakable love and humility he had in this moment, and it permeated his actions and his words. He stops. In a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, he stops. Wait a minute, I have a little more to tell you. And he does this through humility and love. See, he actually delayed his plan to hurry back to Jerusalem, and most likely had to wait several days, because he gets there to Miletus, and then he sends a messenger that probably took 2 or 3 days to get to the believers, and then they had to respond, pack up, whatever they had to do, and then get back to him. Probably delayed him by a week, just so he could speak a few parting words. Let us not forget that our words and our actions carry power and influence. However we choose to allow God to use our lives, whether in reluctance, right, or on the right side of history, at the end, he will be glorified. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, "For you will certainly carry out God's purpose, however you act, but it makes a difference to you whether you serve like Judas or like John, in his will, or fighting him the entire way." What lesson, and so here's my question to you, what lesson from your life does God want to use to encourage or strengthen or warn someone else? Okay, so that's this section where he's speaking about his past, and then he gets to this next section. I'm actually going to tie these two together today, because the next two sections of Paul's challenge, they're actually really intimately connected. One, for in his mind, one equals the other. As he looks toward his own future, he emphasizes the significance of his present decisions. And how often do we just kind of dismiss this? I'll do this thing, and then we don't even think about the ramifications of 5 years out. But see, Paul's future, and this is what he determined, Paul's future affected his present actions. It determined what he was going to do today. And so Paul's future, it's unbelievable, but it's imprisonment and suffering. He knew that that's where he was headed. And now, you might, let me encourage you just a little bit, you might not be heading toward torture or imprisonment and execution. You might be heading toward a long life surrounded by loved ones. I don't know. But either way, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus while you still breathe air in this life, God has things for you to do. Ephesians 2:8-10, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." To do, your doing does not determine your salvation. Got to lay this out there. Your doing does not save you. Salvation is a free gift given to us by God's grace. Okay, but to do, because God, in his gracious love as our Father, generously gives good gifts and opportunities to his children. It gives us gifts that empower and enable us to bring him glory, while simultaneously helping us discover the meaning and purpose for which we were created. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Our purpose is found in living for Jesus. And now, this does not work in reverse. We cannot discover our purpose and find deep satisfaction outside of following Jesus. Rather than find ourselves, we lose ourselves when we blatantly disobey God. that we can find temporary happiness and pleasure by treating God as a plus one or add-on accessory. But when the heat and winds of life bear down upon us, the shallowness of our commitment will fail and we will be left scorched and dry. And I think our culturally acceptable acceptance of this coming of age or journey to self-discovery shenanigans, it's honestly one of the greatest successes of the enemy. I think it should be one of his most prized works because now we say it's very human and it's this hedonistic drive to become disinterested with monotony and go and search for something new, which will inevitably become old. The new things become old and they become mundane and monotonous and thereby perpetuating the cycle of dissatisfaction. Outside of Jesus, we cannot find our purpose and satisfaction. See, a new car, a new adventure, a new hobby, a new career, a new wife, temporary gratifications, because eventually the new is no longer new, and then what are we left with? I am by no means encouraging you to do one thing until the day that you die. I'm not. This life that we live with Jesus is a journey. It's an adventure. But I am suggesting that search for purpose and pleasure outside of God's design is an endless pit that will leave us dissatisfied. I mean, the author of Ecclesiastes, it's a very famous book in the Old Testament. It's honestly a philosophical book just looking at the meaning of life. And he tells us that wisdom is meaningless, pleasure is meaningless, work is meaningless, accolades and achievements are meaningless, wealth is meaningless, everything is meaningless without allegiance to God. And this is a person that had all of those things. I've experienced a few of those things in minor levels, but I've had it all. I've done it all. I've been at the top of the world. It's all meaningless. It's all meaningless without allegiance to God. Rather than run in the opposite direction, this is what this is shows you how Paul is fixated. Is rather than run in the opposite direction, like I would tend to, Paul journeyed toward pain and persecution. Oh, everything, every prophetic word, every person is telling me if I head back to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to be imprisoned, I'm going to be executed. Well, then I'm staying away from Jerusalem. Goodbye. I'll never see you again. I'm out of here. But he doesn't, because he knows he's in God's will and he's heading towards something. So he heads towards pain and persecution because he knew that was what God was asking him to do. I'm glad that my name isn't Paul. Okay, but I don't know what God's asking you to do. Paul was willingly heading toward imprisonment, even though there is no way he knew what that might produce. And this is what this actually produced for you and for I. Because of his imprisonment, Paul had some captive time on his hands and was able to write several letters that became part of the New Testament, part of our Holy Scripture today, and actually including a letter to the church in Ephesus that is now titled Ephesians. He gets to write them in a really encouraging, beautiful letter, because he's got a little extra time on his hands. Only by walking in step with God can a person live this kind of life. He found purpose in imprisonment. Paul was fixated on Jesus, the Son of God, who sacrificed himself so that we could have abundant life. And that memory, that thought, drove and empowered him to move forward. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. So I got to ask you this. What's your present trajectory? When was the last time you paused and asked God if you're heading in the right direction? Now, I want to help extinguish some fears here, because I think we can get into this. Oh my goodness, I don't know if I'm just totally nailing it. I want to extinguish some fears here. See, if you make a habit of submitting your plans to God and also submitting your plans to a really trustworthy community of believers, there is no reason to be afraid of missing God's purpose and plans. I recently heard somebody say that it's the enemy that puts kind of the time stamp on things can bring things to your mind. Is this God? Is this the enemy? And the enemy will say things like, you have to do this. You have to do this now. You're going to miss the opportunity. And God, as a loving father, brings it back up. Hey, got an opportunity for you. Hey, got an opportunity for you. If it causes you to be anxious, if it causes you to stumble, if it causes you to be in fear, probably not God. But you can bring it to your community, bring it back to him. Say, God, I trust you. Okay, but I don't think there's any reason to live in fear when we're doing those kinds of things, because God can easily make necessary navigational adjustments when we keep our eyes fixed on him. But if we are assuming that we can pursue the things we want to pursue and everything will work out in the end, I believe we are gravely mistaken. God will be glorified indeed. But I think we're gravely mistaken that it'll just work out if I just do me. And see, and this is why Christianity is not for the faint of heart. Irish-born explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton is credited with this really hard but effective recruiting tactic for his famous journey to Antarctica. And actually, the historians have gone and looked. They've never been able to find this in print. There's no print evidence of these really famous words. However, it's believed to have been passed down from probably a shipmate, somebody who was on that journey with him, and just saying, this is the kind of guy that he was, and people wanted to follow him. So he's credited with this. But saying something like this: men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. And in return from these kinds of, it sounds like he would go around and he would do these kind of speeches in places and recruit people. And in return, he had such a massive response that he had to turn people away. This is what I think we make a mistake here with Christianity. I think we unintentionally mislead people into a Christian life when we only communicate the reward and under-communicate the cost. But I also truly believe that at the core of the human heart, we long for something that's challenging. We long for something that's adventurous. We long for something that gives us purpose. And this is the only thing that does, is a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And so if we use similar tactics as Shackleton or honestly the Apostle Paul to invite people into this life surrendered fully to Jesus, perhaps it might sound something like this. Disciples wanted for a lifelong journey with Jesus. Self-denial required. Sacrifice expected. Comfort not guaranteed. Opposition likely. Faithfulness demanded. Recognition from the world unlikely. Eternal reward certain. The glory of Christ, the ultimate prize. The world may reject you, but the King will welcome you and reward you forever. Right now, I want us to take and make a bit of space just to listen for God's voice. We're going to sit in silence for a couple of minutes, and I would like you to ask him a couple of questions. And then what I want you to do is this. I want you to ask him and then just listen. And then I want you to write the very first thing that comes to your mind. Write it down. Don't hesitate. Don't doubt. Just write it down. Okay, so here's the two questions I'd like you to just ask him as we sit in silence here. What is one thing I've learned from my past that I need to tell someone? The second is this. What direction am I headed? Okay, so let's take a moment, and we're going to be here listening to God's response. philosophers, psychologists, and theologians rarely agree on much, especially when talking about the purpose of human existence. But they do generally agree that the deepest desire of the human heart is to be fully known and completely loved. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you are heading toward an eternity in His presence, and you are already fully known and completely loved by Jesus. But if you have not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, you are missing out on Jesus, who is the source of courage, strength, and purpose. And when we choose to surrender our lives to Him, we're able to endure, not avoid. Nobody gets off the hook, but we're able to endure temptations, trials, hardships, because our lives are no longer our own and our hope is beyond the temporary things of this life. Psalm 107, verses 6 through 9 say, "Lord, help! The people are crying out. They cried in their trouble, and He rescued them from their distress. He led them straight to safety, to a city where they could live. Let them praise the Lord for His great love and for the wonderful things He has done for them, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." He gives hope to the hopeless. He gives purpose to the purposeless. If you would like to surrender your life to Jesus, and again, it's a hard call, it's a hard sell, and we're not here to sell anything. It's the Holy Spirit that might be moving on you today, and you're like, this is the time I need to do this. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus for the first time, would you please stick around? Would you chat with your host? They want to hear your story. They would love to pray with you. Before you leave, I want to challenge you to share the one thing that you've learned from your past. What is that thing that God highlighted to you as we waited? And so, at the beginning of Psalm 107 right there, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others He has redeemed you from your enemies." Tell others, speak out, share the one thing. You have a story to tell. You have influence to give, and you have a God that is worthy of boasting. Thank you for joining us today. Love you. Have a great week.